to get through. I might need a few more sips of water this morning than normal. So if there's a long pause, that's probably what's happening. But let's pray as we come to God's word. Father God, thank you that what we've just been singing is true, that our sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and we bear it no more. Father, we're forgiven people if we're trusting in Christ. So, Father, as we hear this challenge from Paul this morning in Philippians, Father, help us to heed it and to leave us changed people by the power of your Spirit through your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I can still remember it clearly, though it was almost 30 years ago. I can still remember the excitement, the cheers of the crowd, the smile on his face. Steve Backley, a bronze medalist javelin thrower, had come to our school. Now, I know that might not seem impressive in an age where you barely move without bumping into an Olympic gold medalist. But back then, in the 90s, when I was at school, our Olympics team were, let's just say, not so great, okay? In the 1992 Olympics, Team GB came 13th, okay? Only one place ahead of Romania. We only won 20 medals in 1992, and four of them were for judo. That's the sort of situation that we were in. 12 of them were bronze, and Steve Backley was one of those bronze medal champions. And I got to meet him at the winner's podium. We'd had our sports day and he'd come, and I'd won my race and our class had won sports day overall. I do have the evidence, just to prove it, because I know some of you are wondering. So there we go, there's Steve Backley up at the top, the bronze medalist. And yeah, there's someone in the middle there stood next to him. There you go. But it was an excitement to be there. It was a real privilege to be able to sort of stand there on the podium, to accept some of that praise and to be there with, you know, this big hero up at the front, winning the winner's trophy. Well, that's a bit about what Paul talks about this morning as he talks to us as the Christian life, of the Christian life as a race. It's not the first time he's used this image. It's not even the first time in the letter he's used this image. He's using it all the way through. But he tells us it's a race where there's only one thing to do. Press on, make progress, make headway. The word there, press on, literally means to pursue, to hunt down, to track. What is he pursuing? Well, Paul says he's pursuing the goal, verse 14. He's seeking to take hold of something, verse 12. We're told that's the reward, the prize. If we look back to verse 11, really, it's the resurrection. Paul is running to win. He isn't just a spectator or a hobbyist. He is actively involved in this. He's in it to win it. And he pursues his goal zealously. In fact, the word pursue has already been used in the passage last week. It's the word translated persecute, bizarrely, as he pursued and hunted down Christians in verse 6. We're told by Paul it's something that he did zealously, as he went from town to town, seeking out Christians to throw them in jail or worse. And now, with that energy, he's pursuing the prize, the goal, the finish line. But how does he intend to get there? Well, he's already hinted in verse 12 that this will be hard and may even involve a death like Christ's. But what does Paul do to get him then to the end of the race? He tells the Philippians and us so that we might be better runners in our race. He's sharing advice because he doesn't see the Philippians as rivals in this race, but partners. They're on the same team, so he wants them to run well as they can as well. And do you know what? This morning, we are on the same team as the Philippians and Paul. We need to listen so that we might know how to run this race well. So what does he do to run the race? Well, our first point, press on, forgetting the past. Have a look again at verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my home, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining to what lies ahead. How is he pressing on? What is helping him press on? Well, forgetting the past. Now, I think for years I've always thought of this, learning to forget the past, is about learning to forget past mistakes. And I think that is true, but the more I thought about this in the context this week of what we saw last week, the more that I see that really he's talking about all the things that went before. For Paul, the past that he's just talked about is all his high achieving by lots of standards, the way that he was doing so well in, he thought, in life. All the things that Paul thought were to his profit, his position, his influence, his reputation. Those things he told us last week, he now considers loss. He can forget them. So it's not just bad experiences and sins that Paul is putting behind him. It's everything that's gone before. Clinging on to the past can damage our progress, whether that past was glorious or awful. An awful past can keep us trapped, make us stumble as we try to press on. Our family have been watching Gladiators on BBC. I've just realised I'm saying this. We haven't seen the final, so please don't tell us who won. But at the end of every episode, there's essentially an obstacle race where they have to race each other. And it's so telling every time you watch it. When someone stumbles early on, when they make a mistake early on, they nearly always make a mistake later on. They're always thinking about what's gone before. They make mistakes later on because they're stuck in the past. The errors of the past can cause us problems if they're present in the present, if we don't learn to let go of them. And do you know what? The gospel tells us that we can let go of them. Our sins, however awful, have been dealt with on the cross. God has taken our sins and cast them into the sea, Micah 7. God has nailed them to the cross, Colossians 2. Treating them as definitively defeated, it's not an exercise in mind over matter or positive thinking. Jesus really has dealt with them. Jesus really has taken the penalty for them. So we don't need to let them torture us. We can let those things go. And this is not spiritual make-believe. This is not just happy thinking. This is applying the reality of the gospel, the new reality of our lives, to our brains and memories that are so slow to catch up. One of my favorite proverbs in the book of Proverbs is this: the righteous man, though he falls down seven times, he gets back up again. That's what the Proverbs tell us. That's what Jesus tells us, isn't it? We can forget the errors of the past. But sometimes it's not just the errors, but the experiences of the past that can trip us up. We all know people who have been profoundly impacted by things that have happened to them in the past. That is a real thing. But past experiences do not determine or excuse our present behavior. I know some like to treat them like they do, but they don't. I know of one woman who blames all her problems, all her issues, all her struggles on her father. Now, this woman is in her 80s. And any sin or struggle that you talk to her about is a result of the way her father treated her when she was a child. Apparently, a therapist told her this was the case some years ago. She cannot be expected to make progress in the Christian life when she had a father like that. Equally, I know a non-Christian woman who was told all her problems in life stem from a relationship, childhood relationship with her grandparent. But Paul says, look, in one sense, we can forget the past. And our issues are not always traceable to something that happened to us as a child or even as an adult. The Bible treats us as morally accountable human beings. We have a say in our actions, even if they are influenced by the past and by events that have happened. We're participants in the present, not prisoners of our past. But sometimes it's easier to blame it on the past rather than address that it could be an issue in our presence. Now, I don't want to belittle the awful trauma that some people experience in their lives. But Paul is saying here, we don't have to let that define us. Paul says that we can forget what lies behind. We can move on. But you know, it's not just the bad experiences of the past that can hamper us. The good experiences of the past can hinder us too. Dwelling on glory days is not always helpful to press on in the race. Instead of going forwards, what we actually find ourselves doing is longing to go backwards. Remember when there were Whitsuntide parades in the town? Remember when all the stadiums were full to hear someone preach the gospel? Remember when the kids knew Bible stories and had scripture taught to them at school? There's a danger, instead of looking forward, we start to look behind us. And believe me, having been sprinting and doing things like that, there's nothing that will slow you down more than constantly looking over your shoulder all the time. It's more likely to trip you up than it is to help you. As individuals too, we might look back to times when we were closer with Jesus. But in my experience, that is more likely to depress us than encourage us to go back to those times. Our first days in the Christian faith are often heady days. You know, when we're really enthusiastic and excited, it's something new, it's something exciting, like a new love, a fresh experience. But we can't relive our first steps in the Christian faith. Those are actually gone, in one sense, aren't they? And the most important step then in the Christian life is not our first steps, so to speak, but our next steps. Because you know what? You can't do anything about your first steps. It's gone. But you can do something about your next steps. You can do something about your next stride. And that's where Paul goes next. Press on, straining for the goal, verse 14. Let me read to you 13 and 14 again. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining towards forward, strain forward towards what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We press on by straining towards the goal, by reaching out for the future. It requires effort, labor, exertion. Most races are not won in the first seconds off the starting line. They're won by keeping going after that initial burst has gone. There would always come a point in the 100 meters when I used to run it, about 60 meters in, when that initial adrenaline had gone. And it was at that point you'd really have to decide whether you were really going to want to win this race. What were you going to do? You could take your foot off the accelerator, so to speak. You could just hang back a bit. Or you could power on through to the end. You could think about your poor legs and your pounding heart. Or you could think about the finish line. The thing is, you can't really do both when you're in that moment. You have to fix your mind on one thing. And Paul is saying, fix your mind on the goal, on the finish line. Reach out towards the end. Power on. Press on towards the goal. Strain on to what lies ahead. Press on to make it your own. What is he talking about here? Well, the goal for Paul in verse 14 is the upward call of God. But what is the upward call of God? It may sound obvious, but just think about the other ways that he describes this. It's a prize, verse 14. It's something he's not already obtained or received, verse 12. It's something that when he receives it, it'll be complete, verse 12, or perfect, or have reached his end. But in verse 12 there, it's referring back to the previous passage, all this. There, what Paul wanted to do was to know Christ, to become like him in his suffering, to become like him in his resurrection. Paul wants to know Christ and be conformed to Christ's likeness in his life now. And that is what his life is striving and straining towards. And that is what the upward call of God is, where Paul is sort of fast-forwarded to his final destination, where 1 John chapter 3, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. Paul has already said that what he really wants in life is to depart and be with Christ. That's far better, he says in Philippians 1. Well, that departing and being with Christ, that is the upward call of God that he's talking about. To be with Christ and to finally actually be like Christ. And we get a foretaste of that now, don't we? We get a glimpse, a hint, as we grow in Christ-likeness here. But on that day, when the call comes, we will know and we will be known. will be conformed to Christ, made like Jesus. And for me, that makes more sense then of what we're doing while we're running this earthly race. You see, sometimes we're told, make every effort to keep the rules. But if you fail, one day God will make you perfect. And I've never quite understood the logic of that. I don't see the incentive to try hard and strain and strive, and it can be really hard to live as a Christian, can't it? If God's going to do that in the end for you anyway, then why bother putting in the effort now? If God's going to take you to the finish line, why bother putting in the effort to run? Why don't you just stay at the starting block and have a sit down? But if we understand the goal is knowing Jesus and being like Jesus now, don't we want to make every effort to do that? If this is about love rather than legality, we want to be as close to him now as we possibly can be, don't we? It's a good thing for us. It's a good thing that will be finally completed when we're called home. But we want as much of that now, don't we? If we don't really want that now, then the goal is probably going to be a big disappointment, actually, if you think about it. If you don't want to know Jesus now, then knowing him more fully and being like him is not such a great future. I remember where my dad, when he would take us to see a 60s band, would often buy a cassette for the car. This is going back a few years, you can tell. But the idea was he would buy sort of greatest hits so we could hear some of the songs before we went along to see the concert. So the idea was then when we went to the concert, we could all sing along and we could know the words. And it did not bode well for the concert if me and my sister were constantly saying to my dad, oh, come on, switch that cassette off, Dad. We've had enough already, right? But there were some concerts where we'd be happy to listen to the cassette on the way there. We'd go and see the show. We'd listen to them for, you know, hour and a half or whatever. And then what do we want to do on the way back? We want to put the cassette on again. That's the kind of love, that's the kind of obsession Paul has here for Christ. To live is Christ, he says. I want to know Christ. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what it's all about for Paul, Jesus. He wants to know him now, so pressing on in the race, that's a wonderful thing for him. And actually, Christ is the whole reason he's running in the first place, which is our final point. Press on, because you belong to Christ. Let me read to you verse 12 again. Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. He's saying that he's running this race because he belongs to Jesus. It's a play on words there in verse 12. He wants to take hold of the prize, being eternally like Christ, because Christ has taken hold of him. He's made me his own. He's grabbed hold of me. He seized me. He's taken possession of me. He's overcome me. These are ways that you could translate that phrase there. What he's saying is that I now belong body and soul to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. I am his and he is mine. It's like the opening question of the catechism we were doing with the children a few months ago. What is our only hope in life and death? Answer, that we are not our own, but belong body and soul both in life and death to God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. To be fair, they nicked it from the Heidelberg Confession, which says this: what is your only comfort in life and death? Answer, that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. Our hope, our comfort, our reason for running the race, getting up in the morning, is that we happily belong to Jesus. Paul began his letter, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ. But you know what? Never were there happier, more joyful slaves. Never were there more devoted servants. Because they want to run the race that their master ran. And as they run that race, they want to know him. They want to understand him better. And as they serve him, they long above all for the good pleasure of their master. And you know what? Them belonging to someone else, them living for someone else, in that they find true joy. That's been the theme, hasn't it, all the way through the letter. Joy. In that they find purpose. In that they find meaning serving their master. And so they press on. They keep going. They keep serving. They press on towards the goal. And you know what? The same is true for us. Because of the gospel, we are no longer our own. We no longer belong to ourselves. Instead, we belong to Christ. He is our master. He sets the agenda. He gives us purpose and meaning. And service to him is true freedom. Because actually, that's what we were created for. He has taken hold of us. And we press on to know him more and more and more until the day when we will know as we are known. But that doesn't mean there won't be obstacles. Remember last week he talked about false teachers who were coming in and trying to steal their joy. I don't know if you've noticed as we went through, really their teaching is the opposite of what he's doing here. The false teachers who went to them want to focus on the past, what's already been, things that have passed away. And they don't want them to focus on what lies ahead. They want them to forget what lies ahead and think everything is about the here and now. They make everything about legalities, not love. They strive for a bygone age under the law, striving for the kind of righteous perfection that Paul now considers loss. They cling on to what went before and forget what lies ahead. And that's what makes them so dangerous. They represent the opposite mindset to Paul. And Paul, you notice here, he tells you he has the right mindset. He says, if you're mature in the faith, you'll think like I do, says Paul, verse 15. And if you don't, well, I'm praying for you, okay? Now, I find it a bit patronizing when people do that with me. It has happened to me occasionally, especially in my younger days in ministry. And I'm still relatively in my younger days in ministry. But, you know, when you're older, you'll get it. When you've read your Bible, you'll get it. And you know what? Sometimes they were right. I had much to learn, and I should have been a bit less arrogant of my own opinions. However, sometimes it was their arrogance, actually. It was arrogance on their part. And as though everybody who comes to a different, equally valid biblical conclusion must be immature or just not reading their Bible enough. But in this case, the Apostle Paul is right. He's being gentle and patient with his readers more than patronizing. He wants them to see the danger of going down those other avenues. I mean, those guys basically want them to go backwards in their Christian faith, unlearn the truths that they've already understood correctly. They're going backwards and they're trying to take other people with them. Not back to Christ, but to the fruitless, faithless legal works. Well, the message for us then this morning is, brothers and sisters, don't go backwards. Press on forwards. Hold true to what you've attained, verse 16. You've made such progress. Don't throw it away. That's Paul's message to them and to us. So what will pressing on look like for us in the week ahead? Well, it may mean forgetting a grudge that we've held for a while. It may mean letting go of something we did a long time ago that's been haunting us and hindering our progress. It may mean letting go of a rose-tinted vision of the past that the present or the future could never live up to. Or perhaps it may mean setting our mind on what is to come rather than focusing on the here and now. It may mean effort and labor in the here and now as we seek and strive for Christ to serve him. It may mean letting go of some of the tethers that hold us to this world, things that hold our mind on the things of earth rather than the things above. Or perhaps it could just mean remembering this week to whom we belong. That it's to him that we belong. And it's him that we'll be meeting on that podium on that final day. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. It's about him. Not Steve Backley. As exciting as that was, you know, I really hope it's not Steve Backley on that. Well, I hope he's there. But It's Christ that we're looking forward to meeting, isn't it? Christ is the prize giver and the prize when the race is over. And we belong to him now and will do so forever in glory. And that's a glory that even beats a bronze medal Olympian. That's an immense understatement, by the way. But as we forget what is behind, as we strain towards what is ahead, we look to Christ, remembering that to him we belong until we reach the goal, the final finish line. Well, let's pray for the strength to keep striving and keep straining towards that goal. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Father, thank you that he is our prize and he is our prize giver. Father, we pray that in this life we would strive more and more to be like him in the way that we live, in the way that we treat others, in the way that we speak, in the way that we do everything in our lives, Father. Not just how we come to church, but what happens in between at Sundays. Father, help us to run that race day by day, looking to him, getting our strength from him to keep going and keep straining towards the goal. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.